family needs meals, needs help with meals. See Terry Rowland, please. Also, I made an announcement last week. If you would, don't park on the grass anymore out here by my house. We got plenty of parking spots in the parking lot. I'm just waiting for Positive Volition to come in here. So, anyway, appreciate that if you do that. Now, if you want to pull up to my house to see me or something during the week, I don't care. That's your business. I'm more liberal about that part. A fuse is hanging down out there. We got a work order in. We'll have air conditioning in here by the time you're gone. I wonder if the early church had to put up with stuff like this. I don't know how many times I find myself in my house after being out in the humidity and the heat and everything. I say, thank God for air conditioning. The one invention. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, I feel like going out and praying over my air conditioner. But that's probably taking it too far, sorry. God's got to figure it out. Okay, we're back in Mark 14 on the last page here of your notes, page 51. And we're looking at the Peter's repudiation of Jesus in three stages. He didn't do it once. He didn't do it twice. He did it three times. He becomes more emphatic and vehement as these move on because the pressure builds with regard to what God, the ringer that God put him through. Peter is going through this test that he fails completely, but it's going to, down the road, work for his good, obviously. It always does if you stay positive, even if you fail miserably. It will work for your good, too. It's not just a dead-end thing. For Peter, he had a glorious future. There's things that had to be done. It's a process. It also actually be kind of an edifying thing as you get past it because you realize, you know, when Jesus says stuff, it's literal, and you need to take it seriously, you know. Some things that'll be said, you thought, how could that happen? God works that out, you know. How can the temple be taken down to the last stone, you know? Well, we gave you in chapter 13 the circumstances by which the Romans did what they did to that temple. One stone, that's a lot of work to level that. Those are massive stones. And for the Romans to have done that, it was a series of things that had to be in place, even though the Roman general didn't want his troops doing it. They went over his head and did it anyway. He wanted the Jews just to be defeated, yeah, but he didn't want that building destroyed. God wanted it destroyed. And so God's will overruled Titus's will. God is in control in human history, moving all the pieces. Don't get excited and nervous when you hear of evil and you hear this. It's all coming to pass, everything. Of course, I can't. You have to get the doctrine in your own soul. You have to be convinced for yourself that I'm not some nutcase up here. You know? I've been studying the United States in prophecy since the bicentennial in 76. When I first launched it, I wondered if I'd even have a ministry after that. But you know, I didn't lose a person at that time. I didn't lose a person. Nobody I know of stomped out and made a big scene. They endured it. They listened. And all these other things. See, if you don't go through the information, whether it's the doctrine or rebound or any doctrine, you have to be, your soul has to be exposed to it. You have to think about it. You personally have to be convinced of it. And then the more you hear it, the more any doctrine's that way, the more and more you become convinced of it. Until you reach this point where you're really, you know, real solid in it. And you can defend it. And it serves you as a believer in time. It serves you as you see this coming to pass. I mean, it ups your spirits. It's supposed to. Now, if you're against the rapture and you've got other things you want to do and all, well, you're out to lunch then. Fine. But if you're into the groove of this, regardless of your age, regardless of all the things you might think, then you have zeal for it. You're excited about it. Even though we have to live through the unpleasantries of seeing this thing all come together, how bad it's gotten since 1976. And it was bad then. We may not have been sensitized to it, but it was bad then. And all the seeds were now has produced all these noxious weeds. It was already in place. And we never arrested it, we never stopped it, and all these things, whether you look at monetary, whether you look at the morals, whatever you look at, you see all of it accelerating. And imagine, that we're right about we've got 5.5 years. That's it for us on the earth as the church. The United States will stumble along until 2025. And that'll be it. When prophecy is fulfilled, it's fulfilled. That door is slammed. That's it. And there's no stopping it. So I'm just trying to get you on board with it so you can get as much SG3 as you can between now and then. Every day of your life, you can build up SG3. And it's a bad day. This has gone wrong and that's gone wrong. Stop, rebound as much as you need to. Get in fellowship, offer up a quick prayer, and watch God work. At least He'll work in your heart so that you're not all worked up about this thing. You're on top of it. I tell believers this, the few I talk to personally, trying to encourage them. This is the time to really cash in spiritually. It always was the time, but this is it. And even if you're brand new to this, don't be discouraged. You'll have questions. But you do what you know and what's in front of you. That's all we can do. And as you learn more, then you can do it. Everything you do, everything you suffer, all that you're going through, a lot of you, if it wasn't for health tests, we wouldn't have any tests in this church. I'm being, health tests are everywhere. Okay, let's make something out of it. Let's build up our eternal weight of glory. This is your opportunity. Only God's plan affords you the opportunity to suffer and build eternal rewards instead of fight it and be out of fellowship about it and all the usual stuff. Yeah, you're going to get out of fellowship about things at certain moments. Get back in your right mind, get back in fellowship, and endure it. So whatever it is, minor or major, and everything in between, the glory that's to follow will so outstrip this, it won't even be funny. And you won't regret anything. Because you're going to have common human problems. Whether you're under doctrine or you're not under doctrine, you're going to have common, that's in 1 Corinthians 10. We don't suffer anything that isn't common to men. Except we have the opportunity to turn it into gold, so to speak. SG3, eternal reward. Every single bit of it. Someone's treating you wrong, and it's obvious, that's SG3. They're running you down, they're doing this, all the rest of it is SG3. If you're in fellowship. And you can have a different attitude. Arises out of that. I don't know what you and I are going to suffer, and I'm glad I, particularly between now and the end, I have no idea. But it isn't going to be an accident. All of our sufferings are part of the divine decrees. Jesus' sufferings were a part of the divine decrees. No more, no less. It was a package. Other things weren't going to happen. These things were going to happen. He happened to know. Would you like to know ahead of time you were going to go through what He went through? Well, whatever tomorrow brings, get yourself together and you walk with God. You walk with the truth and you walk in the truth. And you have this doctrine and He will bless you. He will bless you internally in the face of your enemies, in the face of the most hostile, difficult set of circumstances. Death, whatever it is. Just check out under the right conditions if that's where God wants you to go. If that's the path. You may. It's like everything. I make a decision whether I'm going to sin or whether I'm going to stay in fellowship. We see that all the time. I make a decision whether I'm going to live under fear or I'm going to live under this or that. Thank God every day I have the opportunity to make something out of this. I see God in little things. I see His hand. He's not just in big things. He's in little things. Tiny things. In the course of your everyday going about and doing things. If you're in fellowship, if you have a prayer life, and of course if you're in Bible class, you take this seriously. And not lukewarm. You don't want to be there. You're going to have problems with people. It's the world, you know. It's what we have to deal with. Point 15 here. It seems best to retain the reference to a rooster crowing right after Peter's first denial, followed by the second crowing in the last verse of the chapter, verse 72. 16. Peter's retreat to the area just outside the gate serves to make him look very suspicious. He tries to handle the first one. Maybe she'll just walk away and leave me alone. No, prophecy says you're going to do this three times, Peter. The whole plan of God is built around you saying this three times. The whole plan of God implodes if you don't do this three times. You don't want to do it three times, and you don't want to be put in a position where you had to even do it once, but you're going to be. That's the integrity of the Bible. Everything will be fulfilled. Everything will be upheld. That we know, that we don't know, it all will be there. Nothing. God does not put out information that's, 85% pure. It's 100%. 100%. And God backs up everything in His Word. I don't care what the masses out here are saying. You know what the masses are, don't you? I'll leave that alone. Peter's retreat to the area just out the gate makes him look suspicious. 17, Peter's moving away drew the servant girl's immediate attention. See, she isn't just somebody with a little teapot or water or something running around, their head down. Oh, can I give you a little? No. She's got a job to do. She sees this guy move out. It wasn't enough. God, it's in her brain. It's in her training. We saw that she was a doorkeeper. You wouldn't have thought of a woman having that job. But she had talents. And she used them to make Peter completely miserable. Peter's moving away drew the servant girl's immediate attention. Saw him. And again, also, God puts stuff in people's heads. To do things this or that. He does. He controls the heart of the king. He controls the heart of the judge. He controls things. He runs things. He moves things. He can put it in someone's heart. Well, let's go to so-and-so's store today. Just out of the clear blue. And they show up and you make a nice sale. God does it. If we can relax. If we can't relax, then He'll test us. If we can get the relaxed mental attitude, God's in control today. I do big business, I do little business. It don't matter. Praise God. Thank Him. He's in charge down here. Thank God it doesn't depend on me. This ministry doesn't depend on me. I don't know how I made it 43 years. It's a miracle. It is. It's a miracle. I mean, it's just God did it. God upheld the whole scene. And all it's involved. It's tremendous. Have a lot of thanksgiving in your prayers. You can thank God anytime, any place. Thank you, God. You got me out of this traffic jam. Thank you. I saw your hand in this. I made a decision, and boom, I got away from this. Or if I'm sitting in it, I'm not sitting there, idiots. That isn't glorifying God. It isn't helping you. Well, I got to be there on time. Well, maybe He doesn't want you to be there on time. Did you ever think of that little possibility? He is involved in all of the infant details. He is God. I mean, look at His attributes. And it blows my mind because not only does he know everything, he knows everything all the time. He could tell you how many bananas you've eaten in your lifetime in a minute. Boom, like that. And what hour of the day was, something that is unimportant. He knows all of this. Nothing is hidden from God. People think they can hide their evil from him. They're fooling themselves. He saw their evil before they ever did it. He saw it from eternity past. He has a plan. He built around all the volitional decisions. I'll let this happen. I won't let that happen. And look at all the evil he's happened. There's a lot of people who don't believe in God. There's no God. There's no justice. Look at all the craziness in the world and all the evil and all the things that people are doing. Huh. Well, they're stupid. They don't have any doctrine. You can't talk to a person like that. Instead of confronting Peter, she begins to solicit the support of the bystanders. Verse 69. 19. Those who were standing around are the guards involved in Jesus' arrest who, like Peter, sought the warmth of a fire. 20. This is one of them, identifies Jesus with his disciples. Peter's second denial is recorded in verse 70, verse A. And again he denied it. 23. There is a time elapsed between the second and third denials after a little while. It doesn't tell us how long. 30 minutes? I don't know. The third accusation occurs after a short time and comes from the bystanders, not the female. It comes from the bystanders who've now been all cranked up and they're interested in this thing. Who have been alerted by the servant girl, verse 70b. 25. They probably spent some time discussing matters. They didn't just rush to judgment. They spent some time discussing matters among themselves, bouncing things around, and agreed that Peter was indeed one of Jesus' disciples. They took whatever they had and they put it all together. She obviously was the lead person. She's seen him. With Jesus. She's been out and about, exposed, seen Jesus, seen him. The thing that brought them, the big thing that brought them to this consensus was Peter's Galilean accent. This is made explicit in Matthew's account, 26:73. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them." Oh, not that. You are one of them. For the way you talk gives you away. Isn't that a great little deal in there? But we can deduce it from Mark. What was the thing that set Peter apart from everybody else there in that courtyard? His accent. What in the world is a Galilean doing here? This is Judean people, and we're doing our thing. The Galileans are all in bed fast asleep. And we got this lone Galilean out here. Well, why was he out here? See, people think along these lines. So they're trying to solve this little case. It's not that they want to grab him and do anything bad to him. It's just they identify him. As a Galilean by his accent. He couldn't hide that. So, in other words, why would this outsider be present at this location and at this hour? It makes no sense, unless he's one of them. A group of informal investigators figuring this out, piecing it all together as witnesses, and saying, "No, you're one of them." The content of Peter's second denial. Third denial. The content of his third denial, my bad, is recorded in verse 71. He began to curse and swear. It does not refer to profanity. Not that he wasn't capable of it, but it does not refer to profanity. The verb to curse, anathemazo, means to call down a curse on oneself. There's an example of this where people call down curses on themselves if they don't do what they're supposed to do. It is recorded in Acts 23:12. Example of it. This is a funny one. Acts is a fun book because it's just, you know, the wild, wild west of early Christianity. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath. Bound themselves under an oath placed on themselves, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they'd killed Paul. Stupid move. Well, then you're going to die of starvation and a lack of water. All right? There were more than 40 who formed this plot. That's the fun of reading the Bible. It's entertaining, too. They came to the chief priests and the elders, the same knuckleheads, and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we've killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you." This is the conspiracy. "As though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the palace." We'll ambush him and kill him. Aren't the people wonderful? But God's involved. And it isn't Paul's time to go. And not in some 40 guys. They're going to take 40 of them to do him in. But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. Oops. The son of Paul's sister. How about that? I didn't know he had a sister. And his sister had a son. But the son of Paul's sister, the young guy or whatever, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul, "This is what's going to happen. God has his ways. So we're going to play a game. You're going to ambush us as 40 guys. I don't think you're going to do this." But Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." The commander wouldn't like this, right? Being used by the priests for a killing, a murder, an assassination. So he took him and led him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you." Commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately. "What is it that you have to report to me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, so they are going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them. For more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse." There you go again. Bound themselves under a curse, not to eat or drink until they slay him. "And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, "Tell no one that you have notified me of these things." So now we're going to meet force with force. And he called in two of the centurions. The centurions, that's one of the keys to the Roman military, the centurions. We see them all through the New Testament. "Get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen." Oh, I think that's going to counter 40 guys, don't you? This is funny. They were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Well, anyway, these guys went real hungry, didn't they? When they saw Paul coming down the road with all this muscle around him. Serves them. these people. You know, they think they can do what they're going to do. God's in control. He provides necessary information when necessary. So the idea here is call down a curse, 23:12, 14, and 21. Matthew uses the cognate, doesn't seem much different to me, kata tamadza, which means the same thing. It means something like, may I be cursed if I'm lying. May I come under a curse if I'm lying. See, this is a big thing to try to throw. Nobody bring a curse on themselves if they're lying. Yeah, right. To swear means to take an oath. Peter's third and final denial is the most severe disavowal of Jesus of the three. His words, I do not know the man. 37. His first two denials were indirect, focusing on his non-relationship with Jesus. Mark's characteristic immediately means at that very moment. A rooster crowed immediately after Paul's first denial, for Peter's first denial, 14:68, and this same rooster crowed right after the third one, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy in Mark 14:30. Completely, totally, 100% fulfilled. The verb begin is an aorist participle. The verb is epibalo, lay hands on, place on, fall to. So the first verb here, the idea is that Peter broke down. He broke down and began to weep, imperfect. He broke down and began to weep profusely. There is no, in Mark's account, there is no record that what we have in Luke, where Luke says, where you have the rooster crowing in Luke 22:60, and then in 61. Now they're bringing Jesus out. They're bringing him out bound, abused, bringing him out. And Peter's still there. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oops. This is a very unpleasant experience. This is Peter's divine discipline. He is bearing his discipline right immediately. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And the men who were holding Jesus in custody was mocking him and beating him, etc., etc. They continued this, their blasphemy, their mockery, and so forth. So we have a study here in two different situations. Two righteous people are under duress and pressure. There is no direct threat to Peter. Idea being that they may not like him, but we wipe Jesus out and the rest of these guys don't matter. Now, Peter's sin here was especially serious. Is denying Christ a serious sin? In light of 8:38, but was not terminal as he repented and was restored to full favor. This was not a break the game sin. It was a big sin. And so in Bible class, we point out to you, as we study believers through the Bible, we point out their sins. And I'm talking about good believers. Believers that obviously panned out, turned out. Peter. He's one of the 12. He remains one of the 12. His name will be inscribed on the city we'll all live in. On one of the foundations, we'll have his name. Along with the others. So, he will be restored to favor. He did this. God's grace didn't write him off. He's already had the hints of this, but that doesn't make him feel any better. He's already had the hints of this. After I'm raised from the dead, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. I'm the shepherd leading my sheep. You just have to be doing it in a resurrection body, and the circumstances are different. That's what it means to go out ahead of you. In other words, things are going to resume. Whether Jesus is on the planet or not on the planet, things are going to resume, and we're going to move forward with all this. But yes, Peter sinned, and he sinned in a very... I don't know on a list of sins, if you had a list of sins, how serious you would put this. So to deny Christ is to deny who you are before men. To deny Him in some way, whatever form and verbiage it takes. To escape ridicule, rejection, or worse. And to deny the truth is the same thing, because Christ is the truth. Are you one of those that believe? That's where you step up. And you politely and calmly tell them, this is what I believe. I'm a believer that the Bible is the Word of God. And the Word of God is very clear on this topic. And this is what I believe. Now they can do what they want to do, or what God lets them do. That's where you stand tall in the angelic conflict. Many Christians, there was discrimination in hiring practices in Judea after the resurrection among the Christians. People hiring people, are you one of them? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? You bet I am. You can't have this job. Good. Let God figure it out for me. You do not deny the truth. If they single you out, you know. I was as a young Christian, not knowing a lot, I was singled out in university. Anybody in here believe the Adam and Eve story in English Lit? I believe it. I don't have to say anything else. You know, sometimes you preempt and step into a situation, like my friend at the time did, when the history professor in freshman history at the University of Missouri was making fun of the Exodus account, making fun of Moses, saying he was the bastard child of a whatever went on. My friend. You know, we have hundreds of kids in that one class. It's a big old class. Dr. Burns, what is your documentation for that? You just say somebody something. What is your documentation? He said, let me read my documentation. And he read Moses' parentage from the book of Exodus. He said, these are very ancient manuscripts. Class was dismissed. All these impressionable, stupid freshmen, kids in college, you know, that this is God sitting up there as a professor, mocking the Bible, mocking Moses. I'll never forget that. The class, we got let out early. See? God will give you a forum. Whether it's you're witnessing before family or friends or whatever. Oh, you go to that church. I heard this. Good for you. Whatever you heard is water off a duck's bill. You show me a church anywhere, anytime, that bad things haven't happened among people. You can't do it. There's all kinds of things that go, because you got STAs under a building. You got them together. All kinds of stuff happens. There isn't some magic pill they take and we won't do bad stuff. And you apparently haven't read the Bible. And you really wouldn't like the Corinthian church. So there. You know. So there. Yeah, I go there. The truth's taught there. That's where the truth is taught. Is everyone perfect and always been perfect? No. That's why we're there. So he can grow up. That is no guarantee that we're not going to sin if we grow up. And sin in some big way. So that's it. You can run your mouth all you want to. I go there to get the truth. Not because of some sin that someone's brought up, real or imagined, from the past in a history of all the time we've been together. whether it's me or anyone else. Look at the great saints of the Bible. Moses committed cold-blooded murder, and God made him the lawmaker and the leader of Israel when he killed that Egyptian. He didn't kill him in self-defense. He walked right over to this guy. Oh, he's all smiling. Oh, you go, hi, Moses. Yeah. He snapped his neck like a twig and buried him in the sand in front of the Jews, thinking he would gain their private support. That blew up in his face. And when he fled Egypt, he was not fearing the wrath of the king. Would all of us look at that at the surface and say, oh, Moses is afraid, he's running? Fear was not a factor. That's why you have to know the heart. He fled so he could live long enough to see God bring his people his way up out of Egypt. He had no aspirations to be their leader anymore. We went through all that. That's the sin Moses committed. He's the guy with the Ten Commandments, remember? And God used him. Why? Well, because he was the right guy at the right time, and his positive volition was such. That's why he used him. Not because of some sin, however grievous, that he might have committed in his zeal to energy of the flesh. I want the Jews out of here. They're coming out of here. I want to be out. He made all these positive decisions, and then he thought he could kill an Egyptian and gain the favor of the Jews, and they just told on him, and he found out the whole thing broke down before it got started. So the point of it all is, if you want a perfect local church, you're going to have to die and go to heaven. That's the only way you can make it. We'll see. Run your mouth. We'll see. Stand up to these kind of people. Avoid them if you can. Stand up. We'll deal here. I want to go into some deals with Peter's restoration because I think it's really cool, and we'll move to that. Maybe if we get that done, I'll review Rebound to the chagrin of some people. But I'll do that, and then we'll work our way to chapter 15. I'll let you go, and you can go somewhere where it's nice and cool. Thank you, Father, for the grace that brought us together today. Be with us in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.